Y'all say, God bless Brother Neil. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, praise team. Amen. For leading us into an atmosphere of worship. Hallelujah. I'm going to attempt to teach what the Lord has put on my heart today. And I was wrestling with, I guess, myself and the Lord about, should I preach it or should I teach it? And, you know, it's fun to preach, but I want to teach so that way I can hope to really put something inside somebody, help somebody today. And I pray I can be a help. Amen. I give honor to our guests that we have today. So good to see new faces in the house of the Lord. Amen. I give honor to Pastor and Sister C for their confidence in us, for their leadership. And I'm thankful for a great church, a church that loves God. Amen. This is a church that sacrifices. We're just going to jump right into it. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 1, and we're going to read also verse 2. If you're there, say amen. I'm trying to get situated with everything I got right now. All right. Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is, well, some say this is Paul. It depends on your point of view, I guess. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but some say Paul, some say others. And so today, I'm going to just say Paul. You know, if I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But Paul is trying to get across that we're not here to lay again the foundation that Christ has set before us, but for perfection. Our walk with God isn't when we arrive to Jesus, boom, we're there, we're ready, we're full, and we're in what Paul would say, perfect. Working towards our works of perfection in God is a continual work. It's a work that he does, not what we do. We have to submit to it, but it is a work that he does. And the work that I would like to highlight out of these six is repentance. And Brother Corbett, if you could go ahead and put that slide up there. My title today, he might not have gotten it. My title today is Repentance More Than Necessary. Repentance More Than Necessary. There once was a boy that was looking for treasure. And he had all the right tools. He had his shovel to dig up his treasure when he got to that right location. He had some good shoes to get him to the places that he had to travel to get to that treasure. And most importantly, he had a map that would lead him to that treasure. And so he had it all together. He's got the map, he's got the shovel, he's got the shoes. You know, he's got everything he needs. And so he went, he looked at the map, and he studied the map. He looked at it the best way he could. And finally, he got to the place where the map said, treasure's here. Go ahead and dig. And so he grabs his shovel, and he starts digging. Well, he starts digging for a long, long time. And he never finds that treasure. And he gets frustrated. Takes that map, throws it down, takes that shovel, throws it away, says, I'm done, I give up. Map's wrong, I tried my best. And he never got that treasure. But if he would have just took the time and realized that he was holding that map upside down, he would have known that he was the issue and not the map. There's nothing wrong with that map. It would have led him right where he needs to be. And in this story, we can see that treasure is real. God gives us a map. It's called the Bible. It shows us our way of how we need to go. And he gives us other tools to be able to go about in our life to be successful and to be who he's called us to be. But if we don't look at the map correctly with a repentant heart, it's not going to look how we want it to be. Repentance is much greater than just the first step of salvation. When we look at the city of Nineveh, when it repented, it turned away the wrath of God. And we could look at that and we can say, well, I guess God changed his mind. But the thing about it is, God didn't change his mind. God never changes his mind. It's the people that changed. They decided, instead of staying where they were, when they saw that the judgment of God was coming, they understood, ah, I need a change to happen in my life in order to hinder from myself being in the path of the wrath of God. We have to have that change. Webster's Dictionary states that repentance means to feel sorry or self-reproachful for what one has or hasn't done, to feel sorry, contrite, or one's sins as to change or decide to change one's ways. And if we look at the scripture found in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, we find that Paul causes the church in Corinth to repent from their ungodliness. It says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We need to understand that when God takes us and puts his sorrow in us and causes us to repent, that it's a good thing. It's not a thing that's trying to hurt us. It's not a thing that's going to lead us into a path of destruction, but it's going to lead us in the path of righteousness. The world's sorrow, that's what leads you to destruction. That's what's going to lead to pain. And it's going to lead you down the wrong path. Repentance is more than I'm sorry, Lord. It is a change of mindset and a change of direction that we are going to go through. Many prophets in the Bible preach repentance with great authority, but none could compare to John the Baptist. John was preaching repentance from vain traditions of men and against crooked spiritual authority. John knew what sin was. He knew that it was a devourer. Sin, when it gets into your life, it starts devouring things. You get a little bit, it gets a little bit of you. You get a lot of it, it gets a lot of you. It's a pulling apart. Sin doesn't have anything but destruction for you. But what's interesting is how God likes to use types and shadows. We find John in the desert preaching repentance. And let's take a step back in Joel 1 and 4. Let's read here. It says, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. These are steps of how sin works and how its destruction brings about. You have from the top, it's like a larva, the palmer worm. It's like the larva for the locust. It's where it starts. It starts devouring little by little until it grows up and it becomes locust. And when the locust is its size, it devours more. It never stops. It just takes crop after crop after crop after crop. What I find interesting is God likes to use the locust as the example of sin and destruction. But what do we find John doing? We find John taking a little bit of honey, putting it on some locusts, and he's eating them. John understood that when you have repentance in your life, you don't have to worry about the devourer because you devour the devourer. When you decide to turn from sin, you have the power over it. You have to say no to some things. Repentance is more than just trying to make it to heaven. Repentance is a changing your life to please God and come closer to Him. Amen. I'm going to adjust here real quick. Amen. We find some scriptures here. Oh, wait, I didn't give you all that one. Did I give you Romans 5, 12 through 21? It's all right. I can skip that. No, it's all right. Yeah, I did give you that one. Go ahead and put Romans 12 up there. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Repentance is giving your life to God. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's not just saying, well, I messed up. I'm sorry. Probably going to do it again. No, it's I'm changing. I'm laying my life down for you, Lord. Amen. I want to talk about works of repentance. When Jacob, in his return to Bethel, house of God, he commanded the members of his household to do three things in Genesis 35, 1 to 3. First thing he said, put away the strange gods from among you. This is a type of removing anything from our lives that separates us from God. Number two, he said, be clean. This is a type of cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Number three, he says, change your garment. This is a type of laying aside the garments of sin and being clothed with salvation. God wants to clothe you with salvation. He wants to cover you with it. Put up Acts 2, I think it's 4. Acts 2, 4. This one just popped up. God clothes us with Him. And I'm hoping that I picked the right scripture. This wasn't in my notes. It just popped in. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So when it says, it's verse 3. That's my bad. In verse 3 it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon even. The cloven means to cover. I'm sorry it took me so long to find that. But it means to cover. God's covering them with his righteousness. He's cleansing them from any iniquity. When the Holy Ghost came in, it covered them. And it was a cleansing. We find repentance in the story of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel explained true repentance, the king first break off thy sins by righteousness and break off thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. And if it may be a lengthy of thy tranquility, that you may have a true turning away. What God did was he made Nebuchadnezzar like an animal. He made him walk on his fours, and he made him to understand the power of God. And that had a change in heart, a change of mind, and a change of course in his life. Isaiah says, to seek the Lord and call on him. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And the result of this type of repentance is that God will abundantly pardon. In Matthew 3 and 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. We got to have evidence for our repentance. We can't just say, I've turned away from sin, but we got to have an evidence of that. Acts 26:20 says, repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Luke 3:8 says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Amen. We got to show that there's something different in us, that there's something that's turning us. Amen. Mark 1:15 says, repent ye and believe the gospel. We got to turn away from this world and follow after the gospel. 2 Peter 3:9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Acts 17:30, but now God commendeth all men everywhere to repent. 2 Timothy 2:25, God peradventure will give them repentance. He's talking about the backslidden in the church of Corinth. Except ye repent, this is Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Mark 2:17, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. And last one, Acts 11 and 18, God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Aren't you thankful for that last one? To the Gentiles. I don't know anybody in here who's naturally Jew, but to the Gentiles, God reached us. Amen. Amen. I'm almost done. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We must stay repentant. If you can put up Ezekiel 18, I said 24. We're going to start on 20. 20, verse 20. And it starts on verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him, in his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But, this is verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from the righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. This is a powerful message that the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel with. What he's saying is, if you're doing wrong, if you're living in sin, all you got to do is repent. Turn from that world. Turn from that sin. Help me, Lord. And follow after me, is what the Lord is saying. To repent, and you shall live. But if you start off righteous, and you live true, you live good, you love the Lord, you follow after his statutes, but one day you end up saying, you know what? Don't think it's worth it anymore. I'm going to call it quits. I'm going to go worship him and him and him and do what I want. God's going to say, I don't even remember what they did good for me. Repentance is both a change of direction, whether you start in righteousness or start in unrighteousness. So I don't want you, I want to stay pointed to Jesus. Amen. Our life and the testimony that we live should be a continual offering to the Lord. My charge for us today, we can stand. My charge for us today is that we don't let the grace of God be wasted over our pride, over how we feel. Let God have the reign over your life. Let him move upon you. Let him direct your paths. Let him lead you to repentance. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, have your way, Jesus. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, God, to walk with you. Help us, Jesus, oh Lord God, to grow closer to you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus, Lord, work in us, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There's no one like you, God. Thank you for your spirit, for your anointing, God. Hallelujah. Minister in this house, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I wonder if we could lift up our hands right now. Hallelujah. The Lord's working right now. Hallelujah. Let God work on you right now.
Announcements as we dismiss, and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We ask you, Lord, to keep your hand upon us as we travel home. God, we thank you for this service. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. And let's go to heaven how? Together. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Go in the fear of the Lord.